What a blessing to hear what we were just singing about. I want to read the lyrics. I was very moved by the song, So Will I Today. God of creation, there at the start before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've made. Now turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Because as we think about seeing God's heart in everything that he made, we have recorded through the book of Genesis chapter 1, the creation. That God made light. That God separated light from darkness. That God made streams to flow and remove waters of death so life could spring forth. He put seed in the ground to bring forth plants. He made animals. He made fish, the birds of the air, the beasts, all the crawling things. He made all these things. And as it records, in 6 days he made these things. And it says, actually in Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6 days. And then chapter 2, verse 1, and thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, when we think about these words from this song, and if the stars were made to worship, so will I can see your heart in everything you made. You know, the Psalms are rich with praises of God for who he is, what he's done, his works, as we look up into the heavens. In fact, it says the heavens are telling the glory of God. All his works reveal his majesty. They speak to us. They tell us what we don't need to see with our eyes, that we can understand by faith that there is a God who made all these things, and yes, on purpose, for his will. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are those that God has called and said, come to know me. Now, one of the things that is so intimate about these verses in chapter 2 is the things that God is talking about in chapter 1 are things you can see. Galaxies and sun and the moon and the stars. You can see the animals. You can see the trees. You can see the plants. But if you believe that the God who made all these things we see, would we not then recognize the thing that he made that we cannot see? To say that he made something holy. That's what that means when it says he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It means he set it apart as something different. And the thing is, you would only think the seventh day is anything different than any other day because God told you. And you know that he's creator because he told you. If you believe that those trees out there were made by God and can accredit it to him because he says in his word he made the trees, can you also accept the fact that he blessed and sanctified a day? Something unseen. See, when you think about seeing God's heart in everything he does and everything he creates and the things that he speaks and he commands, there is an intimacy of sharing of a heart of God with you and me to say, here's something I've done. Sometimes we look at the Sabbath as a commandment and basically a rule. But I want you to see something today. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how to keep the Sabbath, because it's not a sermon you're going to hear in a lot of churches. But what I want to talk about is where this all begins in the heart of the creation of this thing, because God made it when he rested and was refreshed. Therefore, he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. But then Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was made for man. It doesn't say Jew. It doesn't say Israelite. When God was making this day, he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, we were not made to keep the Sabbath in the sense that we were created in order that the Sabbath could be kept. But rather the Sabbath, he said, he made it for man. It is a gift. From the very beginning of God's heart and mind, he's like, They're going to want this. They're going to need this. Because what is this about? Every moment when we acknowledge the fact that this day that we cannot see is different, smell is different, feel, taste, there's no recognition through scientific method to figure out this day is different. It is only by faith. And it is the statement that you can say, I actually believe that you're the creator of the universe. And the demonstration of my belief that you're the creator of the universe is I acknowledge not only what I can see with my eyes that you made, but I acknowledge by faith what you say you made. Something separate, something holy, something made for man. And in the revelation of the Sabbath, what did God do? He said in Exodus 16, we're not going to turn there or go through that, but he says to Moses, I'm going to rain down manna from heaven. And people are going to go out and gather it because I want to test you whether you will keep my law or not. And what God did was he rained down manna every day, but on the sixth day he gave double. And on the seventh day, he did not rain any manna. He said, you're going to gather twice as much on the sixth day, and it'll hold over to the Sabbath. If they tried to gather twice as much on the first day or the second day or the third day, guess what happened? It all rotted. But on the seventh day, what they had held over from the sixth day when they gathered double, it did not rot. It stayed. And he was feeding them with the bread from heaven. He was feeding them with the bread of life. But he was teaching them something about this seventh day, that it's set apart, that it's different, that it was something made, that he said, I don't want you going out and gathering your food. I love how the commandment, let's turn there now to Exodus chapter 20. In the giving of the commandment, in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. When he was raining manna, do you find it interesting that he didn't put it in bowls and just put it in their houses? He made them all go work. You had to go out and gather. You had to do something. And God says, I'm going to provide for you, but you got to gather. It is the way that all life is meant to be. God said, 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. Labor is an important part of this commandment too. It is the understanding of the going out, the understanding of work. There is so much that the Lord teaches us by engaging in life and in work and productivity and creativity and being industrious. There are so many things that God teaches us through being involved in work, in intelligent, diligent labor. But what he also does is on the seventh day, he says, you shall not go out. This is not the day. This is a day that you're going to set apart as something holy. It's not like your regular days. It's different. And so he says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now he could be saying remember because he told them in Exodus 16 before he ever got to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. He could be telling them remember of the creation. But the important thing is remember. Why is it that the one commandment God said to remember is the commandment man says to forget? Have you ever thought about just the quandary of that? I mean, it's almost like a spiritual shocker that most men who teach this word tell you to forget that commandment. Not the one before it, not the one after it, but that one. It is the most intrinsic thing of recognition that if you truly believe that God created everything you see, that you would acknowledge the creation of what you cannot see by entering in. It's an act of faith. The Sabbath has always been a thing of faith. It is not discernible by the senses. It must come by revelation of God. Only if you believe. Now, the last time I spoke, we talked about island tests. And I had a friend ask me about, you know, how do you do that with all your biases? And it's tough. We go into this word with so much other information. But if we took an island test in Genesis 2:1, we have to say, he blessed it and made it holy. If we go to Exodus, he says, remember it and keep it holy. If we go into the New Testament, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of something that exists. And all we have to do is simply begin with the acknowledgement that there is a God who created all things, and we enter into something he created because he's saying, I want you to know I made everything, and I made this for you. Why is it we have such a hard time as human beings with this? Right away, when God gave the commandment, he's raining bread from heaven. He says, don't go out on the seventh day. What happened? They went out looking for food on the seventh day. What did God say? Why do you refuse me? Why do you refuse me? Why can't you accept what I say? Why can't you do what I ask? This is our time. This is set apart time. It's different. It's not your ordinary work day. It's not the day to be going about to gather for yourself in provision. It is a day set apart as holy unto God. And so he made it something special. Notice he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is verse 9 and verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, Yahweh your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, again, it is tied to the creation. It's the recognition of a creator who made something special, and he's saying, acknowledge me as creator. Acknowledge what I made. Now, I don't have to explain that to you. You can all read that for yourself. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Make it something different, something special. But how do we do that? So I assume most of you are here because you already believe with me. You're already on the same page with me. Because you showed up here today for some reason. Maybe not all of you, but that's why I wanted to read the verses. But now I want you to turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 58. It says here in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, it says, if you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I love that. Because he's saying, this gift that I gave to mankind, that you would stop your own things of what you're doing, that you would call the Sabbath honorable, and that you would honor him. If you do that, he says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. There is a connection that God intended from the beginning of creation when he made the Sabbath for man, that there would be a connection to delight in him. And the thing is that that is really what this is about. It's about delighting in God and having fellowship. The whole heart, the whole intent of God making the Sabbath day was for there to be fellowship, was there was to be delight in the relationship. It was never meant to be a burden. It was never meant to be a thing that is resisted. But yet we humanly resist this commandment more than any other, to the point where not only is it continually broken among those that would say they believe in the Bible, but it is taught to be broken. It is encouraged to be broken. It is encouraged to be forgotten. But if you took the island test, and here's the island test, my friends, if you have any question in your mind about the Sabbath, I would ask you to read every single verse in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, about the Sabbath. Just read every one of them and ask yourself the question as you do it, God, what is your heart on this subject? What is it that you desire on this subject? Because if you'll take the island test, you will find that God only speaks well of the Sabbath. And in fact, multiple times he says that anybody who breaks it shall be put to death. It's that important to him. You murder somebody, you're put to death. Commit adultery, he says in law, put to death. You break the Sabbath, put to death. Did you ever stop to think about when you repented and came to Christ, when you thought about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, that one of the sins that we committed was breaking the Sabbath. It was worthy of death. Do we think about that? Is that on the list? We might think about cheating or stealing. We might think about having lustful thoughts or doing things that are... Did we ever stop to think that according to the law, which Hebrews 9 says we were being forgiven by the blood of Christ for the sins committed under the first covenant, this covenant and the law that came with it was a law that God gave. And he said it's worthy of death. The grace of Christ washed that away. But God had said that was the punishment for it. And now notice what he says here in Isaiah 58. You shall delight yourself in the Lord, verse 14, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what do you think then when we look at these verses and it says that you should honor him? Not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. What does that look like in terms of how would you even enter into this time? What would you say? What would be some ways that you could honor God? Anybody have an idea? Be thankful. That's very honoring of him, right? Acknowledging who he is and what he's done. Praying to him. Taking time to say, I'm going to acknowledge the God who made everything. Not doing what you would normally do on other days. You're saying, I'm putting this day apart as separate. And then you add Thanksgiving and prayer, and now you're well on your way. What else? Yes, fellowship that goes beyond just spending time together, but also caring for them, loving them. Beautiful. Chris, the Word of God. Yes, Bible study, listening to what God has to say. That's a very honoring thing, right? When you stop yourself and say, let's hear from the word of the Lord. Did you have one, Michelle? Oh, serving others. Yes. A wonderful way to honor God, right? When you think about others and you do acts of service toward them. Yes. Being prepared so that you can spend the time to do that. Yes. Oh, yeah. Worshiping, singing to him, singing praises, giving glory and honor. Commemorating who God is and making remembrance of his name. Learning to rest in him. Yes. Dying to yourself, right? So what you're saying is I'm not going to do my own works, my own ways, speak my own words. Whose words and ways are you going to be focused on? God's. Isn't that beautiful? I got a hand up way back there. The youngest hand raiser. Malachi. You got one for me? Love your neighbor as yourself. Out of the mouth of babes right there. Awesome. Thank you, Malachi. That is so cool. So here's the thing. For a lot of us, when we start keeping the Sabbath, we look at 6 days you do your work, seventh day you rest. And we're like, but what does that really mean? Does it mean we don't do anything? We sit in our homes or maybe sit in a church, but we're just idle. And the thing is that the day gets so confused because what happens is we start to ask questions about how to keep it or what's acceptable. I would say one of the biggest questions I get asked in regard to the Sabbath is it okay to? I don't like those questions. How about instead of is it okay to, what should we do? How would we enter in? Now, the reason I wanted to read these verses in Isaiah with you is because God says it's not really difficult. If you just say, I'm just going to honor you today, God. I'm just going to honor you. Whatever that looks like, that's what I'm going to do. For some points of the day, maybe it's praying. For some points, maybe it's worshiping in song, giving praise. Maybe it's giving thanksgiving and offering up thanksgiving to the Lord. Maybe it's having fellowship and sharing time together. Maybe it's loving your neighbor as yourself and doing acts of service and of kindness. Maybe it's coming to the Word of God and saying, I just want to hear from you. You see, in all these things, in all these different ways, in more that we could name here, you can honor God. If your heart is not on what is acceptable for me to do so I don't break the commandment, you're going to be walking a tightrope and not actually ever really entering into the fact that this commandment was given because God loves us. All the law is fulfilled in one word, that is love, even the Sabbath commandment. Because God loves us and wants us to be near him, and God wants us to engage with him in what he's doing. Now, we have a beautiful and perfect example, and we're going to start looking at him and the way he kept the Sabbath. So turn with me over to Luke chapter 4. And notice here in Luke chapter 4 in verse 16. So when we look at our Savior, the one who we follow, the one who is leading us as our shepherd, what did he talk about on this day? Notice some of the things that he did. What were some of the ways that he was engaging on the Sabbath day? It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Okay, so we got a couple things about Jesus. When we look at our Savior and our Lord, we know that it was his custom. This was what he normally did, was to go in to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we also can see that he read the word. He read the word of God. Drop down to verses 31 to 32 with me of the same chapter. It says, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath, which means that people were receiving the teaching and people were giving the teaching. This is good activity on the Sabbath, right? This is one way to honor God. In fact, several times in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus going out and into synagogues and teaching on the Sabbath day. You can look at Mark 6:2, Luke 6:6, Luke 13:10, just as three other reference places, but there's others as well. Now, I want you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 17, because I want to look at one of his disciples, the Apostle Paul, for a moment. Notice in Acts chapter 17, and in verse 1, it says, now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So here are Greeks on the Sabbath day going to synagogue. And synagogue is basically, it sounds like a Jewish word, but when Christians were starting, they were doing synagogue too. And in the Greek word synagoge just means what you're doing here. You're assembling together. It's basically like the same word as church. Church also is an ecclesia. It's a gathering of people. And what happened is, through the gathering of people, synagogue, we started calling the building synagogue, and church, you, the gathering, we call this building a church. And so there's a connection that's made here to what Paul is doing. But I want you to notice that, one, this was his custom. Two, he's going into people that he needs to preach the word to. He's going out into a place on the Sabbath where he can preach the word of God to people that are already looking at the word of God. But what he was able to do was reason with the scriptures. So Paul was delivering the gospel to people who needed to hear it. And he went to them in the synagogue where they were meeting. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. And he preached the gospel. So he went in looking for a place of occasion where he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath where the scriptures were being read, and he was looking for the occasion, or at least available for the occasion, because when they said, do you have a word of exhortation? He was ready to stand up and ready to teach. Drop down now here in Acts chapter 13 down to verse 42. So it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, I want you to notice that, because in the synagogue was both Jews and Gentiles. And when the Jews leave, who's left? The Gentiles. Now, if there was ever going to be a conversion of the Sabbath, this would have been a perfect time to tell the Gentiles, you guys don't need to do this. There's nothing like that in all of Scripture. In fact, if you take the island test, you will find only that the Sabbath is enjoined, that it's something God made. It is something He wants us to keep. It is something that was made for us, and we get to see how they were keeping it. In fact, He even says, pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as the world has never seen, nor will ever be seen again. Do you think that's happened yet? But the Sabbath is going to be kept. The Sabbath is still in existence, even before the great tribulation. Check it out, Matthew 24. So He's giving this instruction. He's giving this teaching of who God is. Notice what He says. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. All right, so can I share with you like a little dream? I would love it if the whole city of Marietta came together to hear the word of God on the Sabbath. That there would be an awakening to say, wait, what does this word say? Why not dream big? It'll happen someday, I know, because there is a kingdom coming where this will be taught. It's all prophesied. When Jesus reigns and when He rules, the Sabbath will be kept again. Even it prophesies in Isaiah of the new heavens and new earth. They will come together every Sabbath to worship Him. This is something He created for our good. We need to break down the resistance to keeping it and asking the questions, is it okay if I... We should say, what should I do? Father, help me to honor You. Help me to bring glory to You. Help me to delight in this. It is a change from our flesh. And I'm going to tell you, I started keeping the Sabbath when I was 15 years old. And I was doing it in my room alone. Because I'd been convicted, but that's where it began for me. And so, Friday night, I would study the Bible till I couldn't stay awake anymore. And Saturday, I wouldn't go to work. And I'd study the Bible more. And what happened over time for me was I started going to a church, and in that it was almost like keeping the Sabbath was checking off a box that I had stopped my labor from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, and the last hours became a tick down. It's almost over. If I can just endure, I can go do whatever I want. I can go have my own pleasure. I can do my own ways. I can have my own work. And it was like a tick down. And I totally developed that mindset. And what was funny was when I first started keeping it, it was much more delightful. And as I started keeping it with others, I found it not so much. It was almost like we were killing time. Hey, we'll sleep in, we'll get to church, we have the service. Now it's just a matter of waiting until it's over. And maybe some of you have grown up in a culture like that. Maybe some of you are keeping it like that now. Let me show you this better way. There is a better way to keep the Sabbath. It would be like this, to say, well, I've never murdered anybody, and I'm keeping myself from actually killing somebody, but I hate and don't forgive all around me. Because what would be the point? Don't you see that the essence of the heart, that God wasn't just saying, this is 24 hours to make you feel miserable. He was saying, it's 24 hours to honor me. It's 24 hours to delight in me. It's 24 hours to, as Malachi said, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's 24 hours of engagement for the Lord. It's 24 hours of speaking His words. It's 24 hours of pursuing His pleasure. It's 24 hours of going down His path. And it's engaging and it's energizing and it's life-giving, because what God wants is a real repose and rest from what we do in this world and in our labor, to say, this is time for us, guys. This is time for the army to get refreshed. This is time for the army to be engaged. This is time for the things where we have nothing else competing with us for our time, our lives, our energy, but the Almighty. Because He made everything, and I am here, and you are here because He decided it. He purposed it. And He's saying, this is for you. You're going to need this. You're going to need this. And so the Sabbath is a delightful thing made for man. And as we see what it is, the engagement of it and how it walks out in our lives, it becomes a beautiful thing. Look at Acts chapter 16 with me in verse 13. In Acts 16, verse 13, it says that on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. So Paul's going to synagogues to teach people that hadn't heard the word of God. Paul's going on the Sabbath to preach the word. Paul goes out to where prayer is made. And where was prayer made? There was prayer. There was worship. There was the gospel being preached. There was the word being received. There was baptism. And there was fellowship. All of these things are happening. But what happened there was an availability of Paul going to a place where he knew prayer was being made. And now he gives witness to the gospel. A wonderful way to use the Sabbath day and the time to honor God. Turn with me now over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. It says here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, it's an interesting thing about God's system of helping people. Do you know that if you were walking through a grain field on the Sabbath, according to the law, and you were hungry, you could pluck your neighbor's grain and eat it? That wasn't stealing. That's part of God's law. If you're in a field where there's food and the grain is still standing, you can pluck the heads of grain and eat it, and it's lawful. It also says that if you're going through a vineyard and you're there and there's grapes, you can eat those. If you're hungry, eat them. Now, what he says is you can't put those grapes in a container and take them away. You get to eat what you can eat standing right there. And in the grain field, he said, you can't take your sickle to it and start to harvest it. But you can rub it off with your hands and you can eat that if you're hungry. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of graciousness. God is a God of consideration of others. And see, this is one of the things about even this example of the Sabbath, because what was actually happening was one of the merciful things. It's found in, if you want to write it down, Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 to 25. You can read those laws. I just quoted. But those were the laws that God gave of mercy. And so here are the disciples going through, and the Pharisees are looking and saying they're doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, there were laws about not harvesting grain on the Sabbath. There were laws about preparation for the Sabbath. And you could have said, hey, why didn't they prepare ahead of time? And so many times in organizations and of people that I've come to, that's the question. Well, they could have, but they didn't. They were in a grain field and they were hungry and they plucked. And notice what Jesus said. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? How is that possible? How is it that Jesus is saying they're in the temple and they're profaning it, but they're blameless? Because what was the work they were there to do? To honor him. A lot of physical labor goes into sacrificing an animal. A lot of physical labor goes into the offerings that they make. Jesus is saying, yes, they're defying the Sabbath. They are working on the Sabbath. But he said, but that work was to honor God. Don't you understand? That when the work is in service to the Lord, it honors him. So he goes on and says, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Who were they with? Jesus. One greater than the temple. Jesus. What were they doing with Jesus? The work of God. Why were they going through fields? They had no house, no home. He said, you come and follow me. He said, you know, foxes have their holes and there's dens for animals. But when you come with me, we're just going to be on the move. We're going to be walking around because his role was to be engaged and moved with the people. And his disciples were coming with him. And there they are, hungry in a field and walking through the grain fields. They pick with the great one. In verse 7, notice, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You see, when it's the work unto the Lord, when what you're doing is unto Him, it's different. See, we say, well, can I do this on the Sabbath? Can you work on your car on the Sabbath? Now, my general rule would say, I don't work on my car on the Sabbath. But guess what? I don't work on my car any day. I like totally am not a mechanic. OK, so it really doesn't apply to me. But follow along with my story. So would I work on my car if I could work on a car on the Sabbath? No, I wouldn't. But if I saw somebody in need, broken down on the side of the road, has a flat tire that maybe, well, I can't change a flat. And I see that. You better believe I'm going to stop and I'm going to get all messy and greasy and dirty. And I'm going to do that work because that work serves a human being. I wouldn't even think twice about it. One time many years ago, we had somebody come to Rock Valley and they learned about the Sabbath. And they drove a long way to get to church and they did not bring food. And they had little kids and they were resistant to going to the store, which was right near our church, to get them food to eat. Friends, if you find a person hungry, would you say, I can't serve you today because I can't work? I can't buy things? I can't purchase things? You see, the lines change a little bit in the spirit of the law when you understand that the higher purpose of the law is serving someone else. If you are giving life to someone who is in need, that is greater than the fact that you went into a store to get them a meal or you pulled over to the side of the road to fix their tire. Do you see that? Do you see that when you're honoring God and saying, I do this out of love for you, God, and I do it out of service of mankind, that it might change your behaviors and what you're doing? Because one of the things that Jesus was trying to break was there had been so many rules and regulations about not breaking the Sabbath. Because let's take a little history lesson. Israelites were bad at keeping the Sabbath. They couldn't do it from week one, and they basically never did do it. In fact, in Ezekiel, he said, I put you into bondage. I separated you and threw you out of this land because you profane my Sabbath because your heart went after idols. Read it in Ezekiel chapter 20. He tells you the reason why people don't want to keep the Sabbath. They want to worship something else. And the thing is about the Sabbath is when you're keeping it before God, it's not a matter of what's going on in the outside so much as what's going on in the inside. And my friends, the church is not about having an outward appearance. The whole heart of what we're doing is to come before God and have an honesty before Him to say, I engage in the keeping of the Sabbath. And so maybe you might see, hey, if I'm serving somebody going into a store, David's going grocery shopping on the Sabbath. No, I don't grocery shop on the Sabbath. But if somebody has a need for food, I'm going to be at the grocery store, my friends, because I would rather meet a need than say, in my righteousness, I won't work and allow somebody to go hungry. Do you see? There's a higher principle. Why were his disciples blameless? He was meeting an act of mercy. They were receiving of mercy. One greater than the temple was there, and they were eating as they walked through. You can come up with all kinds of reasons. They could have fasted. They could have not eat. They could have prepared more food ahead of time. But they didn't. Does the Lord want mercy or sacrifice? From the beginning, in the Spirit, the Sabbath has always been a day of mercy. It has always been about the consideration of others. We read it already in Exodus. Let's go to Deuteronomy this time. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want you to notice this with me. The commandment in this version in Deuteronomy 5 gets a bit of a rewrite. And I want you to notice with me. In Deuteronomy 5, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. What's all that about? Why didn't he just say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Why is he interested in you as one who keeps the Sabbath, making sure that those around you also have rest? There's a principle of life and of mercy that Jesus totally acted out in the Gospels that is right here. He says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You remember not only that he's creator, you remember he gave you liberty and freedom. It's a real strange dichotomy in the Christian church that the one day, the Sabbath, people will say it's a burden and a bondage to keep it. And it's the first thing God gave to a people when he freed them. It's the very first thing he gave. He said, you get a day off. You get a day to spend with me. Man doesn't like this. There's something in the carnal mind that is so against this principle and this teaching. But God said, here it is. And now notice, for you to give rest means that you're considering those around you. What would your male servant be doing, your female servant? What would your family be doing? What kind of rest? And he says, here's the rest. Why? He said, and remember, again, verse 15, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Why did Paul go into the synagogues on the Sabbath day? What was his intention by giving the gospel? What was his thought in preaching the word of God? Setting people free. Who said that? Thank you. Setting people free. Paul knew the bondage of having a righteousness according to the law. Paul knew the bondage of having a righteousness that was apart from Jesus Christ, a life apart from Jesus Christ, and having an identity that wasn't in Jesus Christ. Paul knows. So what is the motivation? When Paul got knocked down and the Lord Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? He knew what it was to be a slave. He knew what it was to be shown how blind he was. He knew what it was to have his blindness healed. He knew what it was to give his life for Christ. He knew what it was now to walk with a motivation. I got to do this for others. Why was it his custom? He's like, I go in there. I go there. It's on the Sabbath and I'm going to preach the word. That was his intention. To engage with people. To serve people. Even those who didn't know the gospel. Sometimes I've noticed in Christian churches that keep the Sabbath that it's almost like they exclude themselves from everybody around them. It almost becomes like it's so set apart we don't spend time with people that aren't believers. But I would ask you, what were Jesus and Paul doing? Jesus being Christ and Paul being a Christian, they were going into synagogues and teaching the word. It wasn't just about it. Did they come together as brethren? Absolutely. Did they come together to worship? Appears so. Did they read the word of God and teach the word of God, encouraging one another to come to the sanctuary and assembly? Absolutely. But if this is it, and then everything else that happens for the rest of the day just becomes about us, I'm going to say that we might be missing a little something about what the Sabbath is about. Before Elizabeth accepted the offer to be the Bible school director, her and Tyler were leading visits to homes where there are people that are old, that are stuck, they don't drive anymore. They're dependent on people making an effort to think about them and go visit them. We asked, does anybody want to lead that? Do we have a leader for that right now? Do I need to be the leader for that? Is somebody going to lead that for us? I mean, guys, if we come here and what we do is sit and talk about scriptures for hours ad nauseum and we can't give 45 minutes to the people that don't even have a chance to come out because they're stuck in a place, and usually And having spent many, many, many days of my life in nursing homes and old folks' homes, they are waiting for us to show up. Because that's where their hope is. That's where they get some rest. That's where they get some comfort. I can tell you, your life will be dramatically changed and your understanding of the Sabbath will be dramatically changed if when you leave here and we've had our time of worshiping God, all good. I'm not putting that down. All the time we spent worshiping, praising, hearing the Word of God, doing that. But instead of just going off to something else of recreation, how about just go visit and bring your kids with? I guarantee you they'll love them. Bronte was a superstar when we lived in Illinois. We'd take her to the old folks home. We didn't even really need to be there. Just as long as we brought her, everybody and all the old ladies, that was where they... Oh, Bronte, Bronte, Bronte. Because they just want some normal family life. Nursing homes have almost become like prisons for old people. Because they're stuck there. They get what they're fed. They go to bed when they're told. They get up when they're told. They're told what their lives are like. Do you understand? We are shuttering people in homes. And a lot of times it's for good reasons in the sense that they need extra care. They need things that can't be provided at home. I'm not knocking homes. In fact, thank you, God, that there are places to help people that need it. But what about the visitations from just people that just come in because we want to be there? And I will praise Oakstone because they are doing this. And I've got to go with them when I've been down there. It's a wonderful experience. You get to pray with people. You get to share the gospel with people. You get to talk to people about their lives. You get to learn from them. You get to spend time. And they're like giving you the hugs and saying, when are you coming back? Because that's what their joy is from. See, when Jesus said, who is it that comes into the kingdom? He explained a heart that goes beyond even the law. He said, when you saw somebody hungry, did you feed them? When you saw somebody in prison, did you visit them? When you saw them sick, did you come to them, comfort them, take care of them? His whole mindset in teaching them was to say, if you've got clothes, put the clothes on the naked person. If you've got love, share the love with somebody else. Friends, you as believers of God have love. I'm looking for us as a church to get out of isolationism and get into service outside of these doors, even on the Sabbath, to go to nursing homes, to go to prisons, to feed the poor, to engage in something. And I assure you, your heart will be refreshed. I have never gone to a nursing home. I have never gone to a place where you're feeding the poor. I have never gone to a soup kitchen that I didn't afterwards say, well, that was a waste of time. I always am like, that's awesome. Why don't I do this more often? Because there's something cleansing when you go not for anything for yourself, but to give and help somebody who can't. And friends, we can do that here in church. There are those that have needs in church that we can help. There are those that need fellowship and friendship. There are those that need comfort and counsel. The older women helping the younger women, the older men helping the younger men. And together we are growing and edifying. But if this isn't part of our DNA of how we keep the Sabbath, I think we're missing it. I think we're missing the main point of what Jesus was showing was that the Pharisees are looking at, hey, you're breaking the rules. And Jesus is like, no, I'm actually keeping it just right. He never sinned. Not once. When Jesus kept the Sabbath, he kept it perfectly every single time. What was his goal? What was his focus? It was on going into the synagogue, reading the word, teaching the word, preaching the gospel, going out and looking for those who had needs, to show mercy, to give rest. We enter rest by sharing with God in what he's doing. And it feeds our souls. It's way more to take what this word says and then go put it into action. It's engaging. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 12 now. And notice in Matthew 12, it says in verse 9, so when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's one of those questions, isn't it? Is it okay if I do this? Now, what I like is the word, is it lawful? Is it full of the law to heal on the Sabbath? Notice, And they did it so that they might accuse him. Verse 11, and he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What did Jesus teach us about keeping the Sabbath? It's lawful to do good. It's lawful. It is what the essence of the law is. That's why I said I wouldn't withhold feeding somebody if they were hungry, even if it meant I didn't have any food and had to go buy them something. I would get them the food. I wouldn't drive past and say, sorry, I can't help you, lady. I'm just going to keep driving. Hope somebody else helps you. Do you see what that would look like? What is the essence of the law of love? The Good Samaritan, he wasn't like the priest who kept walking on his way or the Levite who kept walking on his way. It was the Good Samaritan that stopped when he saw somebody in need. It is the heart and essence of the law of love. But do we even put ourselves in a position where we can do this? Do we even put ourselves out there? Or is this all about us? See, even the Sabbath can become a very selfish and self-righteous thing of what we will and won't do rather than saying, no, I'm just out to honor you, God. Help, show me what to do. Hey, maybe some of you, for some reason, you can't visit old people that are in old folks' homes. Okay, what could you do? How many of you know somebody who needs some encouragement or just you know that they could receive some comfort or rest just by you sending them something to let them know that you're thinking of them? Does anybody know any person like that? Okay, so not too many of you. But the ones that did, you could take up your phone right now and you could write a text and just say, hey, I just want you to know I'm thinking of you right now. I'm just praying for God's comfort and blessings on you. Isn't that a beautiful thing to do? It's so simple. It's so short, and yet it can be so meaningful. I've learned this in my life in running a company. Just the simplest of acknowledgments of people and appreciation for what they do can mean so much. It changes thinking. It changes heart. It changes mind. It gives hope. It gives encouragement. Just a little communication of love from one person to another. It can change your whole day. Do you know people that are under stress? Do you know people that are overworked? Do you know people that need help from God? Just let them know that you're thinking of them and praying for them. What a beautiful Sabbath activity. You could teach your kids that. Let's make cards for Grandma. Let's make cards for Aunt JoJo. But you come up with these things. You can be creative how you do this. But the engagement is to get out of where you are and make yourself available for the service of someone else. So Jesus here, again in verse 12, he says, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Why would you pull the sheep out if it was in a ditch? Mercy. And he's saying, would we show more mercy to an animal than we would to a human being? Jesus says, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and he was restored as whole as the other. Does that give you a heart of joy to know that Jesus healed that man? Does it give you a heart of joy to know that he was there to bring him rest, to bring him comfort, to give back to him? Don't you love that about Jesus? It's him doing the works of God on earth. Turn with me now over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and notice here in verse 10. Luke chapter 13 and in verse 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 8 years and was bent over and it could in no way raise herself up. So this is a pitiable thing, right? You're watching somebody hurting, and for 18 years, this person can no way raise herself up. So 18 years, verse 12. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Awesome. See, that's one of the reasons that we pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because maybe one needs a healing. Maybe one needs a word of prophecy. Maybe one needs a word of wisdom. Maybe one needs a word of knowledge. Maybe one needs gift of discernment. We pray for the gifts of the Spirit because we want to be engaged in giving rest to other people. Love is what makes the miracle. And Jesus, many times, you see, he's just moved with compassion. He sees this woman. He's going to give it to her. He wants to give it to her. That's where our hearts should be. Our hearts should be in the same place with Jesus. And so he says in verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He was breaking a rule. He was doing work. Notice what he says. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he says to the crowd, there are 6 days and when men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath. Why are you working on this day? Why are you ministering like this on the Sabbath day? Couldn't you have come on a day when work is allowed? It was irrelevant to the law. Because the greater law was what? Honoring God. That's number one, right? Focus on honoring God. And whenever you're honoring God, what are you going to do? Malachi, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Yes. He knows it. When you're honoring God, what does John say? He says, how can we love God who we can't see if we can't love our brother who we do see? We demonstrate a love for God by loving neighbor. The two great commandments are intertwined. They work together. They're never opposed. The love of God and the love of man. And so mercy and acts of kindness work together as we serve God. And so he says to him, are not there 6 days to come? Notice in verse 15. So the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? See, it's not even in a ditch. He's just saying, wouldn't you give it something to eat or drink? That's going to require work, isn't it? Everybody that's lived on a farm, no, it's work. You got to go feed the animals. You got to give them food to eat. You got to give them drink. That's mercy. That's what the Sabbath is for as well, giving rest and mercy. So verse 16, he says, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were being done by him. Turn with me over to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, and in verse 5, it says, there was a certain man who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And this pool of Bethesda was an angel would come and stir up the water, and people, the first one in, got healed. And so he's saying nobody's there to put him in. He's not going to be put in there. But many people were in this place, and Jesus saw him, and Jesus said in verse 8, rise, take up your bed and walk. So he actually told him to basically make up his bed, get up and walk. And what happens? Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Have you ever looked at somebody and judged them for what they were doing on the Sabbath? Sometimes you just don't know. Here's the beautiful thing about the Sabbath day. God gives principles like honor him, cease from your labor, make the day holy, keep it holy, make it different. Give rest to others. What he doesn't do is give a lot of lists of do's and don'ts. I want you to think about that because there's not a lot of specificity. Now, the Pharisees put specificity. They said, you can't carry your bed. You can't walk more than a certain distance. The Jews, in order to try to keep it better, because they kept going into all kinds of problems because they were breaking the Sabbath. After Nehemiah's time, Nehemiah's like, we got to put an end to this. We got to keep the Sabbath, guys. And it was a good thing. In Nehemiah 13, read it. He asked God to remember that he kept the Sabbath and kept people from breaking it. It was an honor to him to do that. But what happens by the time Christ comes on the scene, there are so many rules and regulations and laws about how to keep the Sabbath. It is no longer keeping the Sabbath. Because now there are these rules and people can look and say, you're doing what's unlawful to do on the Sabbath. You're carrying up your bed. You shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. But who told him to do what he should do on the Sabbath? The Lord. Here's the thing about the Sabbath. Be honest before God about what you're doing and why. Most of the time people say, is it acceptable to do this? It's because they want to do something they know they shouldn't do. It's against their own conscience. And maybe they're searing their conscience, getting involved in things that you're like, this has nothing to do with God. This has all to do with you. That's usually why people ask that question. And I always want us to redirect and say, let's throw all the questions about that out. How about we just throw ourselves into honoring God? Just throw yourself into honoring God. Throw yourself into honoring Him. Make yourself available to serve other people. Make yourself available to worship Him. Make yourself available to hear His Word, to study it, to teach it, to share the gospel as you can, to pray for others. Make yourself available for the glory of God in sending notes and comfort and giving little helps of deliverance to people all around you. Make the Sabbath a day of rejoicing where God says, those are my kiddos. And they're down there and look what they're doing. They're showing mercy. They're giving rest. They're doing kindness. They've no longer isolated themselves to this place alone as a building where we come to worship. But when we go out from here, we go to do something. Or they begin the Sabbath with some form of service that they're thinking like Jesus was thinking. Because why was Jesus there? He was walking by the pool of Bethesda. He was walking around. And he sees a man and says, get up and walk. That changes things. And to us today who are looking to keep the Sabbath, we see our Lord showing us exactly how to keep it. Going to the synagogue, teaching, preaching, reading the Word of God. We see Him healing, walking about, doing acts of mercy, showing mercy to those who are hungry, giving a straight back to one who's bent over, healing the withered arms, and bringing things back to restoration. This is what it is about. So going on here in John chapter 5, they said then, who is this man? Verse 11, he answered and said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. That's kind of cool too, right? He just swoops in, heals them, and he's out. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. So now there's a word of knowledge that Jesus gave him. So he heals him. Now he gives him a word of knowledge and instruction that comes from that knowledge about what he needs to do. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Sought to kill him. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You know, the spirit of murder is hate and judgment. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen this many times over the way people keep the Sabbath. Keep it before the Lord in your own heart and encourage people to keep it in their heart to the Lord to give glory to Him. But beware lest you judge somebody that you see working on a car or changing a tire or going in to get food for somebody or doing something that you might consider not Sabbath-worthy behavior. You just might not know the true story. The man wasn't moving his bed. The man was demonstrating the glory of God. And sometimes we think that a man is moving his furniture and what is going on is the glory of God. And the judgment that this man had sinned and was doing something unlawful was a total miss. He just didn't know the truth. And where we want to be is in a heart of service, not in judging, but in serving other people. And to realize that the Sabbath is such a beautiful day to be engaged. Notice as this continues on here. So they sought to kill him, verse 16, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered and said to them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. This is one of my busier work days of the week. And I love it because my whole heart is to give the Word of God to you as faithfully as I can, to pray with you, to counsel with you, to worship with you, to fellowship with you. And it goes from work to delight in an instant. And that is what our service to one another should be. When you love what you do, it's like you never work a day in your life. Because the joy is I get to be with people who love God and who I love, and get to serve. And we get to take this out of here and share this with other people. And so he says, my father has been working until now, and I have been working. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said God was his father, making himself equal with God. And then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now, I believe that as you seek God, that God will reveal to you and show you what to do, not just on the Sabbath, but in life. But if you really want to engage in service, look to Jesus. For the Father showed him what to do. And today I've been reading to you what he did. You can see what he's doing. You can see the way he's engaging on the Sabbath. You can see where his heart and his mind is and what he's giving himself to, whether going to the synagogue, whether preaching the gospel, whether serving other people. That's what he showed us. He taught us how to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a day of idleness. It's a day of intimacy and delight with the Lord Most High, where we come and recognize he made everything. He made me. He freed me from bondage. I want to give rest to others. And he gives us a heart and a motivation that this is a day of blessing in life, not just the rest that we get from our physical labor, but the rest we enjoy in him and the rest that we can give to others, that it can be a day. Could you imagine if all of the United States said, let's get back to God and let's all rest and serve one another in whatever way that God would lead us to? Can you imagine what this nation would be? Can you imagine what it is? And it is coming. You can see it coming in the kingdom of God, because when Jesus comes back, this will be the law. This will be the way it is. And what we do as ambassadors is usher in a blessing and a keeping of the law. But my friends, it cannot just be here. This is good. We got to encourage each other. We got to keep coming together. It says that in Hebrews 10. But we also have to be engaged outside of ourselves, our own interests and our own thinking. Because otherwise it could just be a religious practice and eliminate the very heart that Jesus taught us is to be in it. Jesus wants us engaged. Who's with me? Who will say, I will lead things? I will make a group. Do you know what it takes in this church? I have found that there are many people willing, just not willing to lead. But the leaders are all here. You're here, guys. If not you, then who? Who will take the steps to say, I will organize this, I will help that, and encourage your brothers to go in service to someone else? I picked on Tyler and Elizabeth because they did it. But now she's got a bigger job ahead of her. I need other people. It can't always just be me and Scott. You are leaders. We are brothers. You set this up, I will follow you. I will submit myself to your times and your engagement. As long as I'm available, I want to be available to do it too. See, that's the way the body works. Somebody takes authority, and they have authority for that project, and they can lead others using godly authority, which is in itself always service, to be a blessing and a benefit to someone else. Jesus said this is the essence and this is the heart. In John 15:10, he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Sabbath is a day about faith. The Sabbath is a day about love. And the Sabbath is a day about hope. It is all these things in a wonderful commandment that God created for man from the very beginning. Let's remember what it's about, and let's live it out to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Amen.